what. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we're going through, we just lift our heads and give God some praise. Give him some glory. Give him some worship. He is worthy all the time. I love to praise him. Say, we ought to praise him. In the good and in the bad, we ought to praise God and we ought to give him glory. We ought to love to praise him. See, we need to get in the habit down here, because when we get to heaven, it's going to be praise all the time. It's going to be giving God glory all the time. It's going to be bowing down, lifting up the name of the Lord. Oh, somebody probably thinking, I'm going to get tired of that. But I think when you enter into the presence of God, his majesty, his glory, his sovereignty, his power, all you're going to want to do is just bow down, worship, and give him glory. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being so gracious and so kind to us. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And I'm going to read the first two verses in your hearing, and you can read along as I read them. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, as we stay with this evangelistic theme. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian raiment. A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to people and prayed to God always. Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning in the name of Jesus. We love you. We give you thanks. Oh God, we give you glory for who you are. And now, Lord, as we invoke your blessing and your presence on this portion of the worship, O God. We thank you for the songs of praise. We thank you for the rejoicing spirits and hearts, O God, that seek to extol and to exalt your name. Now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth, O God, that you might be heard today. I pray that your word will be received with joy and thanksgiving. And that, Lord, it will cause us, O God, to be better examples of those disciples that you called out of darkness into the marvelous light. Bless us, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Lift your Bibles with me and repeat after me. This is my Bible. God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against God. Let's give the Lord some praise, and you may be seated in his presence this morning. Amen. For the kingdom's sake. Amen. For the kingdom's sake. Our first priority should be God's kingdom. Amen. Our first priority as believers should be the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, that we should seek what? First, not second. We should seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Amen? Our first priority should be God's kingdom. Amen. Not our 401k, not a bigger house, bigger car, not more recreation and more entertainment. Amen. But our first priority should be God's kingdom. Amen. See, I would love to see all 200 plus seats in Christian Charity filled every Sunday morning. But that's not our priority. That's not our first priority. Our first priority should be to populate heaven, to see souls saved, see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and the kingdom of God increase because of our evangelistic effort and our obedience to God's mission to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I believe there's a direct correlation between kingdom growth and church growth. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, I'm so glad you asked. I believe it because Jesus is building the church. He is building the kingdom. And I just don't have any better sense than to believe that if we are instrumental in helping people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that God's not going to send some of them by here. Amen. I just can't help but believe that God, if we're winning souls for the kingdom, God's not going to plant some of them in Christian Charity. Now, think about this question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how committed are you personally to seeing the kingdom of God grow? Oh, let me ask it again. On a scale of 1 to 10, how committed are you as individuals to seeing God's kingdom grow? Amen. Well, church, we need to be more committed now than at any other time in history. We've seen suicides. They've talked about it up here. We talked about it in the time of prayer this morning. We're seeing things that should trouble our hearts and our souls, because when you think about some of the things that are taking place, it should cause us to want people to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. And it don't take much. You just look around our community, not let alone the nation, and just look at the peril and all the things that are taking place. It tells you that people need to know Jesus Christ. Amen. And we ought to be praying and say, Lord, I know I'm, after we do the inventory, we ought to be praying, well, Lord, I know I'm just a 3. Make me at least a 4. Lord, I'm a 5. Take me up a couple of notches, dear God, and raise my commitment level to see the kingdom of God grow and increase exponentially. Help me, Lord, to be more committed to the increase of your kingdom. Now, as you think about it, you realize that everybody needs Jesus. What's really unfortunate is that not everybody wants to hear about Jesus. Amen. Pastor Trey was talking about it in being at work, and people see him coming sometimes. He said, I don't come over here preaching. I don't want to hear it this morning. And people will turn you off, turn you away when they know who you represent. Amen. And remember last week we talked about being press secretaries, ambassadors, representatives of the kingdom. Amen. But I do want you to know something this morning, and they may not want to hear you, But what they can't stop is your light shining. Oh. If you're living right, if you're walking right, if you're talking right, amen, you don't have to go and talk to them all the time about Jesus Christ. Sometimes you just need to let Jesus be seen in your life. That is a proof that will convince them that Christ is real in your life. But there is good news, because some people are ready to hear the gospel. Jesus looked out with his disciples and he said that the harvest is white. And he was saying to them that the harvest is ready for picking. It is ready to be brought in, amen. And Sam Shoemaker put it this way. He said that everybody has a problem. Is a problem or living with a problem. And I'm a firm believer that problems have a way of making people receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, whether it is sickness, financial, relational, whatever's going on, problems have a way of making us look up, amen, and seeking the help and the blessing of Almighty God. It just seems to make us more receptive. It opens our ears that we might hear God's word. Acts 10 is a very, very important chapter. Because in Acts 10, God swings open the door for Gentiles to come into the kingdom and become a part of his family in a way that is totally undeniable or undeniable by Jews and Gentiles alike. When he opened the door in Acts 10, it is unmistakably clear that God is saying, I am no respecter of person, and that everybody who believes in me, places their faith in me, it can come in and be a part of my family. Now, let's take a closer look at Acts 10. There were two men who had two visions from God. And the Bible tells us that there was a man in Caesarea whose name was Cornelius, and that he was a centurion in the Roman army, that he led what was called in the New King James the Italian regiment, but in the King James the Italian band. He was a ruler in the Roman army. But there was something different about him than those Roman soldiers we remember who whipped and crucified Jesus. He was a generous man. He was one who gave alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. So he was different than your average Roman soldier or centurion. And while he was praying at his regular time, the ninth hour, there was a messenger sent to him from God. An angel appeared to him and came in calling him by his name, called him Cornelius. And the Bible says when he observed him, he was filled with fear, amen, and said, what is it, Lord, that you would have me do? And he said to him, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Amen. And see, we ought to understand that God does hear and answer prayer. Amen. And your prayers have been heard, and they have come up before God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Amen. And he said, now, but God has direction for you. Send somebody, because up in Joppa, There is a man named Simon Peter who is abiding at the house of a tanner and send somebody up there to get him and have him come down to you. And he was there, and he was obedient to the word of God, and he sent men up to Joppa to get Peter. Well, as they were headed that way, Peter was up on the rooftop, and he had become hungry, and while they were fixing food, he fell into a trance. And when he fell into a trance, he was up there. God let down a sheet by four corners, and every time it would touch the roof, it would open up, and it was filled with all kinds of creatures that were prohibited by the Mosaic law for the Jews to eat or even to touch. And the Lord said to him, Peter, rise, slay, and eat. And Peter would say, no, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever come into my mouth. And God raised the sheet back up and let it right back down the second time. And it was repeated, rise, Peter, slay, and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I can't do that. And Jesus took it up and brought it right back down the third time. And he told him, whatever I have cleansed, don't you call it unclean. Peter realized that God was talking to him, and God spoke to him, and he said, Peter, there are some men at the door who have come to get you. Don't be afraid. Go with them. This is where I want to pick up, and I just want to lift up three very short points this morning. I wanted to set the backdrop. The first thing that we need to understand is that God will grow his kingdom through obedient believers. The kingdom of God is going to grow when believers are obedient to the great command and the great commission. Verse 23 of Acts 10, it says, then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, we must obey the commission. And the commission is that we what? Go. We have to go to lost people. See, Cornelius wasn't about to come up to Joppa where Peter was. Therefore, the Lord had him go and bring him down to Caesarea. We have to go to where the lost people are. Amen. We need to get out of the four walls sometimes and go out and touch some hands and put some tracts in hands and ask people, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you like for me to tell you about somebody who can help you with all of your problems? And you know what? It may be a relative. It may be a neighbor. It may be a friend. It may be a co-worker, and then sometimes it could be just like Cornelius and Peter in this story, where God brings a total stranger into your path. You know what? It may be stressful, but I assure you, God will not only tell you what to do, he'll tell you what to say. All we have to do is just trust him, lean on him, and allow him to lead us. Now, look at this now. Cornelius was what? Obedient. He sent for Peter. His servants were obedient because they went to get Peter. And then Peter was obedient because he followed the word of the Lord and went back down to Cornelius' house. And I just come to remind y'all this morning that obedience is better than sacrifice. Amen. See, obedience brings God's blessing. Obedience brings the favor of God in our lives. Oh, I know I'm right about it because I can't speak for none of y'all, but I've been through some stuff that when I was being disobedient, God was bringing me back in line. And since I line myself under the obedience of God, life has been good. But let me give you a biblical example of why obedience is better than sacrifice. Why obedience is a blessing to those who will obey the voice of God. If you remember when Jesus was on the road and he encountered the 10 lepers, and he didn't wave his hand, he didn't touch them, he just said what? Go show yourself to the priest. And as soon as they turned around and started towards the temple, leprosy was gone. But had they not been what? Obedient to the voice of God, they would have died lepers. Instantly, their obedience brought healing from the Lord. God will grow his kingdom using obedient believers. Secondly, God will grow the kingdom through the same methods we see right here in this passage. In verse 24, it says, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. God uses two basic methods here in this chapter. The first one is that Peter had to go. And then the second one was that Cornelius had to invite, amen, someone to his house. And God wants us to invite people, Christian Charity, to hear the good news. This method is crucial because sometimes all people are waiting for is an invitation. Amen. They just want somebody to ask them. It don't mean they shouldn't have showed up without being asked, but sometimes some people just won't move until somebody asks them. Now, the Bible says clearly that Cornelius what? Invited his family and his close relatives. Nothing can help the kingdom, amen, grow, and the church for that matter, grow faster than inviting people to hear the word of God. Cornelius invited his friends, he invited his relatives, amen, to come and hear about Jesus Christ. Some people will just not move without an invitation. Now, most of us have friends, neighbors, co-workers, and relatives who don't know Jesus Christ. And shame on us if we not invited them to worship. Amen. We should be inviting folk to come and hear about Jesus Christ. And it kind of reminds me of a story I once read about these two neighbors. And They were good neighbors, and every time they saw each other, hey John, what's going on, Joe? And they would high five and slap. You watched the game last night? Well, yeah, it was a good game, man. My team didn't win, but it was a good game. You know, and Joe would get in his car and go on to church, and John would take his boat and drive onto the lake. And one Sunday it just kind of got under Joe's skin. That John never goes to church with me. I've never seen him serving God anywhere. And it ought to bother us when people don't worship God. Oh, see, y'all don't want to hear it. See, when you saved, when you're a child of God, you ought to have a passion to want to see other people saved and glorifying God. All right. So he when Joe got a little upset with him, he said, John, come here, man, what's up? You never go to church. I never seen you dressed up like you was going to worship. And John looked at him and said, well, you know what? You've never invited me, Joe. And sometimes your neighbor, your friend, your co-worker, your cousin, your brother, your sister, whoever it might be, they're never going to come unless we invite them. Cornelius, his relatives, and his close friends were just sitting there waiting for Peter to come. And they showed up with some other brothers that came along with him from Joppa. And after they finished their introduction, Peter made it abundantly clear. Maybe I should say God, because in verse 28 he says, "Then Peter said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I shall not call any man common or unclean.'" And Peter got the message very clear from God. And when we look at it, we realize that Peter could have told them about his story with God and threes. So you didn't know, you see, you know, there was a history of Peter, God, and threes. Before the crucifixion, Jesus told Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And he did. After he rose from the dead and they were down there fishing, Jesus asked him, he said, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus asked him a second time, "Do you love me?" And he asked him a third time, and he said, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." And I don't know what it was with God and Peter and threes, but it seemed like there had to be a lot of exchanges on that level at that number in order for Peter to understand what God was saying to him. Well, those who God have cleansed, those who have come to Jesus Christ by faith, don't call them common or unclean. Now, this sent a shockwave through the Church of Jesus Christ, because all of the Jewish Christians were still believing that Gentiles were not a part of God's family or the economy of God. Well, it shocked them, because God was saying to them, "All of you who believe like that, you're going to have to dispense with your prejudices and your biases and know that this is a new commandment. This is the new church, and that God is no respecter of person." What we need to understand, and that is that if we have any racial biases or ethnic biases, that we too have to dispense with them, because God, Jesus Christ, came to save sinners. Amen. And it don't matter whether they're black or white, Jewish, Arab, or African. Whatever they are, Jesus came to save humanity. We need to understand, as Paul S. Reed said, he said, "The gospel is neither a discussion nor a debate. The gospel is an announcement. It is announcing the coming of God in human form." It's the announcing, as Brother Donnie was teaching this morning, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So we need to be telling people that God came down in the world and he put on flesh and he died to save you and me. Well, the evidence was undeniable. And verses 44 and 45 of the 10th chapter of Acts says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out onto the Gentiles also. So while Peter was preaching, while he was sharing the gospel, God sent the Holy Spirit to authenticate, to validate the fact that he could save more than Jews. The Spirit fell on everybody who believed in that audience as evidence of their salvation. Now, we need to understand, so it provided proof, amen, in the eyes of all the other Jewish believers who were standing around, and which is really reminiscent, if you will, of the day of Pentecost when God sent the Holy Spirit for the first time. There was evidence on that day that God had chosen to save all who would believe the gospel related to his son, Jesus Christ. And as I head to a close, in New York City, the RCA building is on Fifth Avenue. And at the entrance of the RCA building, there's a gigantic statue of Atlas. A beautifully, amen, physical specimen of a man who has the world on his shoulders. And he's straining with all that is in him, holding up the world on his shoulder. He's straining under the weight, under the burden that is on his shoulder. But you cross the street and walk into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there's a statue of Jesus Christ when he was 6 or 7 years old. And it shows him holding the world in his hand. Y'all ought to know where I'm going with this one. He might have been 6 or 7 years old, maybe 8, but he's holding the whole world with little or no effort. And church, that is our message to the world today, that Jesus Christ can carry the whole world in the palm of his hand. And because he has that power, because he has that ability, we can place all of our trust in his finished work out on Calvary. Well, one writer said that I saw him coming down from Bozra, and he had dyeing garments on, and he was treading the wine press along. Well, somebody said, where was he going? He was on his way to Mount Calvary, where he was going to shed his blood to save the whole world. Well, what happened when he got out there? They nailed him to an old rugged cross. He died about the 9th hour. They laid him in a borrowed tomb. But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power and heaven and earth in his hand. Yeah, and that same Jesus is Lord of lords. He's King of kings. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Yeah, he's the Lion of Judah and the bright and the morning star. He is my Savior and my advocate before the Father. Oh, I can tell you some more about him. See, he is the great I am. He's the one that brought my salvation. He's the one that lifted me out of degradation. He's the one that holds and keeps me in his hand. Oh, when Satan tugs at me and the world is trying to draw me in, he holds me. Yeah. I'm so glad this morning that Jesus is my Savior, that I can call him late in the midnight hour. I can call him early in the morning. Jesus. Yeah. Is the one who gave his life for you and me. And God is going to grow the kingdom. He's going to grow the church through obedient believers. He's going to grow it through using the same methodology that was used in Acts 10 by somebody, yeah, being obedient and going to carry out the Great Commission. And secondly, somebody inviting that others might hear about Jesus Christ. The evidence is unmistakably clear today that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some of us were liars. Some of us were thieves. Some of us were cheats. Some of us were drug addicts, drug dealers, other crazy stuff. But every sinner is within the reach of the all-powerful hand of him who said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Christian Charity, we need to ask God, Lord, increase my passion for souls. Increase my desire to tell others about Jesus Christ. And then remember that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. And with it, don't be afraid. Step on out and watch God use your love to win somebody to be a part of his family. God bless you. God keep you. It's my prayer. I ask that you would stand with me as we extend the privilege of the church.